Lord, we ask that you instruct our hearts today, God, in the way that love expresses itself, and teach us, Lord, both to have that tender kindness towards each other, that deep bond, as well as, Lord, to teach us to love those without that are even our enemies, Lord. Just put your love in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen in this chapter we're called to a life of sacrifice, to have renewed minds, to see the result of those renewed minds working out we've been looking at for the past weeks, how once our minds are renewed, we view everything differently. As we view at how love expresses itself, we all must admit that in our human nature, that is, in us apart from Christ, we don't have it. We have to draw it from an outside source in order to have it for each other. What we have by nature is to have very limited, distinct types of love that will love one person and dislike another, will select to be close to somebody and distance from another. And, you know, that type of selectiveness that God wants to have his love in us that pours out without restraint to all that we meet, that we learn to truly love, as we saw, without hypocrisy or dissimulation. Now, to reread what we've looked at about love in action, it says in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So where we pick up today is in honor, giving preference to one another, honoring people, you know, to honor others, to not ridicule and make fun of. There's some people that I've overheard, you know, ridiculing comments about another person. And, you know, it's contrary to the spirit of what a Christian should be. We should be those who treat people with honor and dignity. I don't care how low a human being has fallen. They are still created in the image of God and deserve to be treated with honor and dignity. And to honor each other, to have a sense of honoring, to treat each other honorably, regardless of how perhaps dishonorable a person may have become. The lowest drunk in the street does not deserve ridicule and making fun of or making derisive comments about it. They deserve that our hearts treat them with honor, that we speak to them with dignity. That attitude that many feel about Christians, that we're preaching down to them, speaking down to them, unfortunately is far too true. There are a great many that have a condescending attitude towards other human beings. There are churches that consider themselves the superior church among other churches. And when they speak to you, it's with that condescending, kind of dishonoring attitude. And you see where it says here, honoring each other and preferring one another. To have a preference for another person. You know, to look at these words, to honor is to place a fixed value, a high value on something, to put a high value or price on something. You might look at something and say, you know, I'm going to fix an appropriate price on this item in my yard sale. We might take this table and say, you know, I want $100 for that. And in a way, fixing that price to it is showing the honor due, its value. And when we treat people with honor, it means we put a very high value on them. When we treat them with preference, it means to prefer their benefit above our comfort. To honor preferring one another means here, especially within the body of Christ, that we treat each other with a sense of honor and with a preference towards, I am more concerned with that person's well-being than I am my own comfort. I value their benefit above my benefit. I am concerned for their well-being. To honor and prefer another would be to delight in another person receiving a promotion that perhaps the two of you were up for and they got it and you didn't. To have the heart of God means there wouldn't be a moment, of resentment. I'm fighting a pretty severe migraine I came down with last night and trying to keep my stomach in place right now. So the truth is when we have that preference for another, we would delight in their promotion, even if it meant us not getting it. And it's to delight in the elevation of others, to see good things happen to them and to rejoice in it. You know, so often I've heard people say, well, you know, why doesn't God bless me like he does those people? Or, you know, that's the opposite of honor and preference. Honor and preference would be how wonderful that God has blessed those people without putting yourself in the equation as to why you haven't been blessed like them. Have you run into somebody that just everything in their life is blessed? It's a little hard to be around, isn't it? You know, everything seems to go good for them. I mean, I know a guy that no matter what he buys, it turns into gold. You know, he'll buy an old beat-up. I remember many, many years ago, he bought a beat-up old Volkswagen van, and people made fun of him for paying a couple $100 for it. And it was one of these with all the little small windows around the side, and he fixed it up. Eventually, he had to get a license plate on it that says not for sale. You know, and eventually, he sold that thing and got enough money for that old van that, you know, that comparatively to the time that he bought it, he could have bought a house for the price that he got back for that van. Me, on the other hand, I buy things that, you know, seem to have a good value, but when I go to sell them, you know, recently I considered selling, I have a Nissan Pathfinder, and I was just thinking about selling it, and I went on the internet and was looking around and doing a little research, and it said four-wheel drive vehicles have taken a 40% plunge in value on used vehicles. I'm just going, oh, forget it, I'll keep it, you know, I mean, it's, you know. But the moment I think, you know, I pay gold and get dirt back, you know. In fact, sometimes I've had to pay people to come haul my cars off when I'm done with them because nobody will even, you know, they won't even take them if I pay them. You know, it's just, you know, and there's times when you look and go, God, why are you so good to Ed? You know, what is it about him that you know, he can pick up something in a junk store and, you know, just because he likes the looks of it, it turns into a treasure. I buy something that I think is a treasure, and it ends up being junk. You know, I don't understand why God does that. But you know what? Ed is a very good friend of mine. I've known him for 35 years. And I rejoice in all the good that comes to him without resentment. I really don't resent and look and go, why me? Why him? You know, I'm bringing that up as an illustration that I think all of you know some people that when we see our true human nature, when God calls upon us to treat each other with honor, it's going against the grain and to treat each other with preference. And then he says, not lagging in diligence. The old King James says, not slothful in business. Let me rephrase that to you. Not lazy in the Lord's business. Love is energetic in its expression. It is not lazy. It does not turn the alarm off and roll over and go back to sleep when somebody's expecting you to be there for them. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, when you have a lazy day that you can never have a kickback day. But overall, we are to be diligent about the Lord's business. You know, how many Christians only give God time if they happen to, you know, have time of which there's no other demands on. They don't put any real energy into it. Oh, well, you know, I can do that because it won't really cost me anything. It's not really going to take much of my time. It won't take much energy or effort to be involved in that ministry. You know, we're to be energetic. You know, not lagging behind. The Bible says, go to the anthill, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Now, I don't know about you, but ants this year, they weren't that bad. But the year before last, at near the end of summer, their raids in our house were driving me crazy. And they were so diligent that I could not purchase enough poison to stop them. I mean, they were storing up for the winter. You know, when fall comes out here, those little black ants, that it's hard to find the line and trace them back. You can never find the hole where they're at. You know, I love the good old days when they allowed us to buy things that were so toxic you could spray around your property. A few birds fell once in a while, but, you know, what I used on my property back in those days is probably what's wrong with the lake today. But, you know, that's beside the point. You know, the good old days of chlordane. I mean, you could spray that stuff, and it was just as strong 100 years later. I mean, and if you could find the anthill and pour it on it, those ants were annihilated. But, you know, ants are diligent, aren't they? I mean, diligent to the point that they can drive us crazy because they're going to go in and do what they're meant to do. And yet here they are, you know, just by nature, an example to us. That we shouldn't be easily deterred, that we should go to them if we have those times of laziness. It says in Proverbs 10, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. A lazy man is like vinegar in the teeth and smoke in the eyes to the people who depend on him. Somebody says they're going to do something for you, they never do it. It's really distasteful and discomforting. The Bible says that the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Not that we want to put on weight, but it didn't say our body will be made fat. It said our soul will be made fat. You know, the diligent will add to their life. The sluggard sits around and wishes he had this and that and never has a thing. The diligent, on the other hand, are satisfied. So many things in the Bible against laziness. I'm not going to go into all the other verses I've copied, except one final one that it says in Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can give you a real answer. The lazy man who, you know, and let's apply this to this. The person who's lazy about their Bible study, who, you know, reads a verse here and there and picks up an argument here and there, he'll be wiser in his own conceit than seven other people who really have applied themselves and haven't been lazy and have studied diligently. But he'll think that his answers are so filled with wisdom. A lazy man thinks he's got life figured out. And you know, he doesn't. And you know, we need to know that one of the things, and then it says, instead of lazy, we should be fervent in spirit. Some of your translations in the Bible have spirit with a small s. Only one translation I found puts it down with a large s, and that is in the Revised Standard Version. You see, when it says fervent in spirit, small s, it's talking as we would use the word, you know, in the spirit of diligence, do this or that, you know, and we talk about it in that way. When it's with a large S, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Most render this a small S, but I wonder, I'm not going to say which way this is, but when it says fervent, that word fervent means to boil, to be hot, to be, it can be used boiling over with anger, or it can be boiling over with love. And it is a word used for zeal, for zealousness. One version of the Bible has it down to be aglow with the Spirit. You know, that fervent in spirit, to be literally red hot and glowing in spirit. And whether it's a large S or small S, I want you to know something. God does not like lukewarm. He doesn't like cold either, but he dislikes lukewarm more than even cold. He would rather you were hot or cold than that you were lukewarm, than that you were just a so-so Christian, than that you're just a get-by type of person. You know what? I don't want to just get by. I don't want to have a life of, well, life's tough, I'll resign myself to the facts, I'll figure out how to get by. I want to have a life where I go, everything that's coming to me is from a loving Father's hand. And you know, I've thought about this for a while. I don't want resignation, I want acceptance. And I want acceptance with zeal. I don't want to look back and go, man, things are hard right now, I just kind of need to mentally check out. And, you know, that's not fervent in spirit. You know, when things are going tough on you or when they're going good, to go, man, this is from my Father. I have a loving Father that's controlling all that comes into my life. And yeah, things are tough right now. But I'm going to approach this as, what does God want me to learn? I want a fervent acceptance, not a passive resignation to life. I fear there's so many people that have passively resigned. They have learned their method of coping with difficulty is to detach and daydream or to whatever, and not to approach things with a fervency. But if it means a glow in the Holy Spirit, then that means that we are in touch with God and just really in tune with Him, and that we're literally burning with a love for God, that fervent, that on fire, you know, that we don't allow ourselves to just get by. It was written of Moody that he spent himself so thoroughly each day with such fervency that it was written of him that when he went to bed at night, that his prayers were very limited. That when he went to bed tonight at night, he went to bed and said, Lord, I'm tired. Amen. And he went to sleep. You know, that's all the more time he had for prayer. He had already done it all during the day. He didn't lay there at night and have to go through a list. You know, at the end of the day, it was, Lord, I'm tired. I've spent myself for you. That's fervency. That's going all out for it. And I'm not saying we need to completely wear ourselves out every day. We need to walk this walk. You know, we're not told that this is a marathon and we have to pace ourselves so that we can keep going. I've seen some Christians get, to be honest with you, over-involved. And we need balance in all things. I've seen Christians get to where they're on the go so much that they have nervous breakdowns. They never take any time to rest. I've seen Christians on the go so much that they damage their marriage and their family. You know, diligence does not, and zeal in the Lord. It just means it's a hard attitude that works into a serving. And in all those things, that we're not lazy but fervent in serving the Lord, not serving ourselves. And then he says, rejoicing in hope. Hope is looking forward to what God has promised us. To rejoice in hope, for me, is to rejoice in heaven. There are earthly hopes that we all can have. And I don't say that you should try to live without them. But let's face it, of all of our earthly hopes, you might be hoping for a good vacation this next year, or looking forward to and hoping for a good visit, but of all those hopes, there's no guarantee that we'll get any of them. You know, those things are how we would really use the word hope. You know, I hope I have a good vacation this year. There's one couple I knew that went to a resort place in Mexico, and oh, their hearts were built up. They were anticipating, talking about it weeks in advance and going to be in this tropical paradise. And they got there just in time for a hurricane. They never left their room. You know, the hurricane ended just in time for them to catch their flight back home. And they had never had a more miserable few days in their life. The kitchens were shut down. There was no good food. The emergency services in Mexico were lacking, to say the least. And it was a nightmare. And yet here their hopes were paradise, and what they got was a nightmare. And, you know, there's the problem for a Christian to say, well, I'm rejoicing in hope because I'm looking forward to this happening, this stage of my life. No. our rejoicing and hope is to rejoice in the sure fact that I'm going to be in heaven one day. You see, when I get home to heaven, there's not going to be a hurricane spoiled. You know, it is a sure thing. Eternal life. And I want to ask you, do you really have confidence in eternal life? Because if you don't have that rejoicing and hope, you won't be able to stop living for the hopes in this life. You won't be able to trade them in. You won't be able to let go of this life and truly take up your cross and follow Christ unless you believe in heaven. Unless you believe there's eternal reward, you'll never be successful in your Christian walk. And I mean a strong belief in it. I believe probably everybody in this room believes they're going to go to heaven. But I believe the strength of that belief is not necessarily strong enough to translate into your daily living. That if you were right down to it and on your deathbed, you would go, yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven. But you might be a little afraid at the same time. See, when we have a strong central belief filled with content and we're looking forward to heaven, then our hope is steadfast and unshakable. Then any sacrifice along the way, any difficulty we face, it just rolls right off of us because this isn't our reward. We weren't looking for our reward this side of heaven. When we have a hurricane in a paradise, hey, you know what? I would kind of enjoy that, to be honest with you. I've always, you know, when I hear of a volcano going off, there's something in me that wants to fly there. And, you know, oh, this volcano is going to erupt. I've always wanted to see that kind of power go off. When I see on the news there's a hurricane, there's part of me that goes, I want to go. You know, I want to feel that kind of power. I know it'll scare me if I get there. But you know, I have kind of warped likes, you know. I kind of looked at them with, you know, they were very upset that their vacation was ruined. And I was looking at them going, oh, man, I always miss the good stuff, you know. I mean, I was in Sacramento for one of the biggest earthquakes in Southern California, and I was so bummed. You know, you live here all your life, and one of the times you're out of town, it finally happens. You know, we've all been waiting for it. And, you know, the Northridge quake, it hit when I was, you know, in Sacramento. Didn't even feel it. You know, I got home for some aftershocks, but it was very disappointing, you know. And, it's like, you know, in this life, when hardship comes, the attitude of one whose heart's in heaven is different than the one who's looking to be satisfied here and now. So rejoicing in hope, our confidence in eternal life, that we would look forward to it. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye, therefore, is single, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is evil or double, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And to take this in context of the paragraph of what Christ said, he said, if your heart's not in heaven, you won't really end up loving God in your life. If your hopes are in this life, if you're looking for gratification and being satisfied here and now. I've had a migraine. It's okay. I lose words when I do those. But you know, to look for it now or even next year. You see, if your treasure is in this world, it might be in the hope of, you know, well, when my house is paid off, my finances will be easier. I'm going to do this. We all hope for things like that, and it's okay. But what I'm saying is if your heart is in those hopes, then you're in trouble. Your heart needs to be in heaven. Those things, and I'm like you, there are things I look forward to that I hope to one day. Debbie and I have a converted motorhome. I've set it up so no matter how sick she may get in the future or whatever, that, you know, if nothing else, I'm trying to put a bed in it right now for her, that she has a great deal of difficulty sleeping with her MS and needs an adjustable bed. And I'm trying to figure out how to get one in there for her. And I figure, you know, even if the day ever comes, you know, I hope it never does, that she can't get out of bed, I can take her bed in other places. We can go do things together. If nothing else, she can lay back there and watch the world go by. I'll drive her around and show her things, you know. And I look forward to getting away with her. And I have what I would call a hope that we can figure out how, you know, to buy this stuff and to finish this conversion. We're so close to it, it's only going to take a few more things. And, you know, if nothing else, to drive out to Palm Springs. I mean, for Debbie, one of her favorite vacations is to go to a place where there's malls and restaurants. And, you know, you don't have to go far to do that. You know, Palm Springs, there's malls and restaurants, you know. And she can outdo me in the malls. I mean, that wheelchair does, you know, she can hold a steady 7 miles an hour. And, you know, I've often wished I had a remote kill switch for that thing, you know. Especially when I see a shoe store coming, you know, just, you know. But you see, if my heart was in those hopes, when those hopes fail, then what do you have? You see, if my eye wasn't single on heaven as being, I know that's my reward, and these other things, if they happen, great, I'll enjoy them. If they don't, I'll adjust and do something else. And believe me, living with MS means constant adjusting to what you thought was going to be and what ends up being. If you want to learn to be flexible, live with somebody with MS. There's not a single plan that you can make that you can count on. You have to hold everything. So God has taught us incredible lessons through this disease for both of us. Oh, we're looking forward to this. Well, I'm too sick today. We can't. Okay. Well, let's sit home and relax then. And, you know, she has learned completely to enjoy being stuck at home when she had plans of being somewhere almost as much as if we had been able to keep the plans. That adaptability, that, you know, But you see, I hope you understand the distinction I'm making. It's okay to have hopes and plans, but your heart better be in heaven and your eye better be single. Your treasure needs to be eternal. If it's not, you'll not be able to follow Jesus Christ, because he said, take up your cross and die daily and follow him. You know, life is something that we need to look at and realize that our hopes must be true and real and in heaven. How sad I feel for those who have false hopes, who their hopes are based on some near-death experience, and they think it's all okay now because they're going to go to the light, when I know full well when they die they'll end up in hell because they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sad to see people who have false hopes and live for those. But you know what? Our hopes are not false. Heaven's real. We're going to be there. And the way things are going in the world, it's not that far off. We're all going to be home. And so, rejoicing in hope that we're able, each stage of our life, regardless, to lift our eyes up beyond whatever the circumstances may be and go, I'm not home yet. This isn't where I'm supposed to seek fulfillment and happiness. I'm on the road home, and I'm on a tough spot in the road, but home's still there, and I am going to get there. Is your hope in heaven? If so, rejoice in hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and God, as we look at all these instructions of just how to follow you and our heart's attitudes, Lord, teach us to have treasure in heaven. And Lord, any of us who are starting to build up treasure on earth, Lord, I just pray you go ahead and get the moths, the rust, the thieves, whatever it takes to take it away from us, that our heart won't be attached. Lord, teach us to be attached to heaven, that one place where nothing can spoil it. And Lord, let our hope be so strong that we can rejoice regardless. In Jesus' name, amen.